So we'll Roselle and I have been have joined NCM back in October, and ever since we joined NCM, this church has been very supportive and very loving, and we just want to thank you for all your prayers and for all your kind words to us. In the back there, we have set up a table with all kinds of NCM stuff on there. Feel free to pick up anything you see on there and take it home with you. The only thing you can't take is that great big banner that's standing there. Can't have that, sorry. Anything else, it's fair game. You guys can take it home if you want. There's also a sign-up sheet in the back there as well. So if you do not get our newsletters and you would like to receive them, please sign up there. Either you can get them in the email form, or we can still snail mail them to you. There's our prayer cards back there as well. If you don't have one, please feel free to grab one of those on your way out as well. This morning, I do want to preach on Colossians. Ah, there it is. Colossians 3, 12 to 16. But before we get into those verses, I thought it would be great if I could get your guys' participation in the sermon this morning. So the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to ask you a number of questions this morning and to kick things off. If you know the answer, put up your hand, and I will ask you to answer it. If you get it right, I am going to throw you one of these really fancy Pine Ridge footballs. Now, don't worry, they're nice and soft and foamy-like, so I won't hurt you if I, or the person sitting beside you if I miss. So why don't we try this out? The first question is going to be really simple, and then we'll get to a little bit more difficult ones as we go along here. So here we go. First question. Where did Roselle and I just finish moving to? Oh, come on, you guys. Hands up. Yes, Ken. Yes. Okay. Yeah, so we just finished moving up there, getting settled in. Still a little bit of work around that. As we shared earlier here, Roselle and I are going to be going into 3 weeks of training where it's going to be kind of a struggle to put aside all the stuff that needs to get done at camp while we do the training, but it's the training is necessary, so do pray for us through that time. Okay, let's move on to the second question here. So the second question is, how many years has Manor Gospel Church been sending teams up to Pine Ridge Bible Camp to help staff the camp for a week?
12.
Your hand's not going up, but that's not the right answer anyways.
20.
No, somewhere in between there.
15.
Okay, now who said 15 first? All right, way in the back there. Okay. Excellent. Yes, 15 years that Manor's been sending teams up to camp, and typically it's during that junior teen week, and we have done anything from nursing to cook to supplying the speaker for the week, cabin leading, and I'm sure there's others in there, lifeguarding. I'm sure there's others in there that I'm forgetting as well, but so we've been doing that. We would love to have you guys come back up again. This year, Junior Teen Camp is tentatively scheduled for August the 15th to the 20th. And if that's not your thing, and maybe you'd like to come up for just helping for the camp cleanup and that kind of thing, that's scheduled for the second weekend of June as well. So love to see you guys come up and help out. That would just be awesome. Okay, next question. So how many years has Roselle and I been going up to Pine Ridge?
15.
No, not 15.
11.
11, yes. Oh. Okay, yeah, 11 years we've been going up there, and now we call Pine Ridge home. So for those that know Pine Ridge, it's been, there's a house kind of in the center of camp that's known as Birch. We have the upstairs of Birch, and we are slowly making that home. So we do have a spare bedroom there, and it's all set up, ready for guests. So if you happen to find yourself driving past Pine Ridge, like that's ever going to happen, right? But anyway, if you ever find yourself in the area and you want to stop in and visit us, we would love to have you there. Okay, I think I've got one more question to go here. Oh, no, two more, actually. Maybe. Okay, you know, the next question is, I've just joined a bike-a-thon, and it is over the May long weekend, and so what is the bike-a-thon for? Oh, you already answered one. Somebody else. Yes. Yes. Raising money for the dining room. Okay, and the chapel. All one big building. Let's see here. Can we? Yeah, so the bike-a-thon, we are biking from Prince Albert all the way to the camp, just over 300 kilometers. And we're going to do that May long weekend. So do pray for safety and stiff muscles and all that kind of stuff. No, don't pray that we have stiff muscles, that we recover from them. It's going to be a challenge, but it's going for a good cause, right? So that dining hall is desperately needed, as many of you can testify to that have been up there. The dining hall is and the chapel are two buildings that desperately needed to be replaced at camp, and it is so exciting to see the progress on that. We're still stuck on question three, hey?
We're down, hey?
Okay, that's fine. That's why we have notes. So, question four is, what is a missionary? Pretty simple question, right? And so, before you answer that, the reason I ask this question is because when Roselle and I joined NCM, I really struggled with being called a missionary. And primarily, it was because not really understanding the true definition of a missionary. So, I thought I would ask you guys, what is a missionary this morning? Way in the back, yes. What a great answer. Not such a great throw, but great answer. Okay, this morning we would like to, this is going to be challenging without, but anyway, this morning I thought we would take a look to see what Google said. Okay, that's fine. We'll take a look, see what Google says for what a definition of missionary is. So Google defines a missionary as this: a person sent on a religious mission, especially one sent to promote Christianity in a foreign country. So Google's kind of got it right, but the kind of some details there that's not quite right. For example, I know many Albertans think Saskatchewan is a foreign country, but it is only 730 kilometers between us and the camp, so yeah, not quite a foreign country. But you know, taking a better look at maybe the Bible is probably a better place to see what a biblical definition of a missionary is. And the Bible really defines a missionary simply as one who is sent out. For example, Jesus was sent by the Father to earth. Jesus sent out his disciples, and Jesus also sent his sent each one of us to be the light of the world. I was going to look up three verses and actually put them up behind me here, but anyway, I'll just read them for you. Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Acts 1:8, you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And again in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So a missionary can simply be defined as one who is sent out to be God's witness. Charles Spurgeon, crudely but yet to the point, defines a missionary this way: there are two types of Christians, the missionary and the fake. So if we are all missionaries, the question I am going to attempt to answer this morning is, how do we become a successful missionary or a witness for God? And I think now is a perfect time to pause and pray. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share this morning. But Lord, I am not qualified to speak. So Lord, I pray that you would use my words this morning and that you would be glorified through the sermon this morning. Lord, we pray that all glory and honor would go to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you want to turn with me to Colossians 3, 12 to 16. And if we manage to get it working up there, we can get it behind me. But if not, that's fine. We'll carry on. So Colossians 3, verses 12 to 16 read like this from the New Living Translation. Since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel others with the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to him, to God the Father. Before we look at these verses, I thought it was wise if we go back a few and take a look to see what Paul is talking about, just to get us a little bit of context leading up to these verses. And so, in verses 5 to 9, Paul talks about ways that we used to live before we became Christians. So before we gave our life to Christ, ways that we used to live. Ways like anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from our mouth, lying. Ways that we needed to, now that we became Christians, and now that ways that we've need to stop living, or in Paul's words, to put those to death. Paul goes on and says that now that we become part of the family of God, that there is no difference between Jew or Greek. There's no difference in your race. It doesn't matter your color, your skin, if you're white or if you're brown. It doesn't matter where you live, in Alberta or in Ontario. And this next one, I almost get choked up saying it. But when we become a family of God, there's no difference between a Riders fan and a Stamps fan. Other than the Stamps fans may need a little bit more loving and forgiving. All joking aside, when we become a family of God, there's no difference between rich and poor, slave or free. We are all equal. And God loves us all the same. And when we come together and sit around the table, we can all partake of the same meal at the same time. So that leads us up into the verses that, oh, do we actually got it working? Maybe not. Yes. Yes. Excellent. Okay. So that's what we just finished reading. Ah, there we go. Perfect. So So that leads us up into what the verses that we currently are at, that we just finished reading today. So in verse 12, Paul says, since God chose you to be holy people he loves, he has chosen you to be holy or set apart people to be here today to worship together as a group of people. People that he loves. Loves so much that words has a hard time describing his love. That is why Christ demonstrated his love to us and died for us while we were yet sinners. And it is our responsibility to show that love to each and every one that we come in contact with this week. So Paul goes on and gives us some practical ways that we can do that. And he says, in order to be effective witnesses for him, we need to, or not, okay. We need to put on, clothe ourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So Paul just finished listing these five qualities. There we are. These qualities over here, ways we need to stop living, and now list five qualities as Christians that we can strive towards. And if you ever spent a week at camp, you'll know that showing mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience to campers and to other staff is really easy on a Sunday and a Monday. But as the week goes on and you get tired, the campers get tired, and the campers are just as soon sit in the bunks and cry instead of listen to your devotions, or sit on the sidelines and not participate in any games, it becomes more difficult to show these qualities to campers and to staff. But that's how it is with life, right? It's really easy to show others tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience when things are going well in our life. But how do we show these qualities to others, to our friends, to our coworkers, to our families, when things aren't going so well in life? How do we do this when we leave our kids alone for 5 minutes and they to go make a meal, and to turn around and find them drawing all over the hallway walls with permanent marker? Or how do we show coworkers kindness and patience when they've just drove the forklift out the door and ripped off the bottom two sections of the overhead door because they didn't raise it high enough? And I'm sure you all have your own examples. Well, we remember that God loves them just as much as he loves us. And that means we need to be spending time in God's word so that we understand God's love, God's mercy, God's kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We need to be studying his word. And every time we open the scriptures up, we need to be getting a better understanding of God's character. And then applying that to our life so we become more and more of a mirror of what God's character is. So that we can turn around and show these qualities to the campers, to the co-workers, to our children. And yes, even to that farmer that is taking up the entire road as he's driving down the road with his farm equipment. Now, I want to pause here for a minute and make something pretty clear, because I appreciate farmers that do this because it allows me to practice my patience. But Dallas, I do got one question for you, and you need to clarify this for me. Do Alberta farmers have a code that they follow when they're driving down the road and they're taking up all the lanes of the traffic and a blue half ton comes up behind them? Do they have a code that says that they have to slow down even more than they're already driving? Okay, here I thought it was you guys picking on Ryder fans again or something like that. So, but anyway, it's a great way for me to practice my patience. So it's anyway, I think we better move on here before I get too off track. Verse 13, Paul goes on and says, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Did you catch God's instructions here? Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive them. You know, that's pretty tough when we have to start forgiving people's faults, particularly for people that are close to us. And you know, I'll be the first to admit that I have a whole list of faults. No, that's not true. My wife will be the first to admit that I have a whole list of faults. And she probably could list them long before I'm even willing to admit that I even have them. But that's just the whole point, right? We all have faults. And God wants us to make allowances for them and forgive them. So if you ever do get a chance to come up and visit me at camp and you're sleeping in our spare bedroom, and trying to sleep in because it's your holidays kind of thing. And I need to get some work done, so I start the chainsaw right outside your window. You can remember this verse. I find it helpful when it comes to forgiving others that we reflect on how God has forgiven myself first. And the more I reflect on how much God has to forgive me, it becomes so much easier for me to forgive that little bit that others have done. Let me read a few things that God has done when it comes to forgiveness. And when I read these, I want you to compare them to how we would respond for forgiveness versus how God responds. So God holds back his anger a very long time before reacting to my sin. God makes the first move towards us in forgiveness. God forgives me, even knowing I will sin again, sometimes in the exact same way. God's forgiveness is so complete and glorious that he grants adoption into his family to those who once were offenders. God bore all of the penalty for what I did wrong. God keeps reaching out to me for reconciliation again and again, even when I continue to fail him or continue to think I know better. God requires no probational period for receiving forgiveness. And once having forgiven, God puts his trust in us and invites us back to work with him as co-laborers. What an amazing God we have. And our efforts of forgiveness fall way short of God's view of forgiveness. And when we need to forgive someone, or it becomes easier, so much easier, when we reflect on how much God has forgiven us. However, even if we could somehow remember to show mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and remember to forgive others, if somehow we could remember to do all of that, But still, if we have no love, it would be all useless. That is why Paul carries on in verse 14 and he says, above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. When Paul wrote this in Colossians, I quite often wonder if he was thinking back to the book of Corinthians when he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. Because it reads like this. If I could speak all languages of all of the earth and of angels, but did not love others, I would just simply be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I could understand all of God's secret plans and possess all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but did not love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I did not love others, I would have gained nothing. Above all, Paul challenges us to clothe ourselves in love because it binds us together in that perfect harmony. And it's in that perfect harmony we get to have that peace of God in our hearts, and we become the effective team that God has desired us to witness to people here in Three Hills, in Troshu, and in the Ghost Pine area. And over the past 22 years, Rosella and I have had the privilege of seeing that harmony time and time again. It is a beautiful thing to see people from different backgrounds and different cultures coming together to serve as one unified body. But please be on your guard. It does not take much for Satan to get a foothold and to allow bitterness to come between believers. And once that takes place, the ministry will suffer. The ministry of the church will suffer. So let's make sure we are spending time in God's Word so that we can be in perfect harmony as a church this coming week, month, and years to come. And as you live in perfect harmony, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. As members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Paul carries on in verse 16, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. I can't stress enough the importance it is to spend time in his word and praying so that your lives can be filled. Did you notice that in this verse that I just read, that you have to be filled before you can teach and counsel others? It's very difficult to teach and counsel others when your life is empty. So my challenge to you as a congregation is this. What are you doing to ensure that your pastor has time to be filled? What are you doing to ensure that he has a time to get alone with God and to be filled so he can continually serve you for years to come? And not just your pastor, but those that are involved in ministry in this church. Paul does an amazing job in summing up all that we talked about this morning. In verse 17, he says, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. We are all his representative. It doesn't matter where we serve, if we serve here at Manor, if we serve up at Pine Ridge, or wherever you see yourself serving online today. We are his representatives. And what we do and say will impact campers, friends, families, co-workers, strangers that we come in contact with. So how do we become the effective witness and missionaries that God wants us to be? We clothe ourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We show others love, forgiveness, and mercy so that we can become what God, so we can show what God has done to us for others. So my question is this for you. When you leave here today, what picture are you painting in people's minds about who God is? Are we pointing, are our actions and words pointing people to Jesus, or are they pointing people away from Jesus? I'm going to close today with a quote, probably one of my favorite quotes from St. Francis, for you to ponder this coming week. The quote goes like this: always preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Thank you.